Good morning. My son Simeon is here with me today. Would y'all welcome him on the stage today? All right, he's ready. So we're gonna have a little Rubik's Cube competition this morning. So Simeon has been doing cubes for years. Anybody in here do cubes? Okay, a couple of you. Yeah, they're not easy. So he's done competitions with the 2x2, 3x3. He sometimes uses the 4x4. He's done a competition with one called a pyramid. It looks like a pyramid. It's like we, and so we're gonna race today. The only catch is I get the 2x2, okay? So here, we're gonna go ahead and scramble each other's cubes up so that, and I'm gonna probably try to scramble his. You're fast at that. That's, give me a second, okay? I don't want any colors to be, okay. All right, so you go ahead. Actually, we got the timer ready. So when we pick these up, who do you think is gonna win? Who thinks I'm gonna win? Thanks a lot, guys. You got me, bro. You got me. All right. Who thinks Simeon's going to win? All right. If you don't win, you've really let them down. No pressure. Okay. You ready? Set. Go. Okay. Now, the thing is, I know a lot about cubes. I know that you have to get the colors lined up right. Oh, crap. Okay. So I'm so far. Okay. I got two orange here. I'm actually an out loud thinker, so I have to talk out loud. You couldn't tell. That's, I got three yellow. My other yellow's on the opposite side, though. Okay, so anyone know how I get the... I just keep rotating the yellows back and forth. Hold on, this has got to be... Okay. No, I think I turn it this way because... There we go. Yep, I'm about... Hold on, hold on. I almost got one side. All right, Sim, thanks for helping us. That was 39 seconds. Pretty good. Yeah, you can just leave them there. Yeah, just leave them there. Leave them there. I'll take those cubes because I'm going to talk about them and how badly you destroyed my ego. 39 seconds. That's actually pretty normal. Simeon gets about 30 seconds on average, I think, with the 3x3. Now, the interesting thing is the 2x2 has 3.5 million possible scrambles. 3.5 million. The 3x3 has 43 quintillion possible scrambles. Why did I lose? Like the number, I don't know if you're a numbers person or not. My friend John, he's over here. He's a math teacher and he's got a math degree. And he was telling me the difference between million and quintillion. And it's like mind boggling. Like if you go back in terms of seconds, like this is last month and this is like dinosaurs. I mean, it's crazy. Now, why did Simeon win even though his is far more impossible? Because Simeon knows the algorithms. He knows cube secrets. He knows the way, and I'm here just trying my best. I feel like this is gonna work, and I feel like that's gonna work, and I was not making it up. I really felt like I was getting close to doing a side, and no matter what I felt like, you can all write this down. There's a sheet of paper in the chair in front of you. My way isn't the way, even when it feels like the way. Right, I felt like I was on the right track with my cube, but even though I felt like it was the way, it wasn't the way. I like people to say things out loud because it helps your brain hear it differently. So let's all say this whole thing out loud together. My way isn't the way, even when it feels like the way. If you're new here, you might feel like this is offensive. I'm talking to you and I'm saying your way is not the way, but like it's just a reality. When I had that cube, I really felt like I was making some progress. I wasn't faking it. I really tried. But it's not the way. It's not the way to solve a Rubik's Cube, even though I felt like, hey, I was making progress. Any way I go, I'm going to get there eventually is what I felt like. Everyone in the world will tell you, any way you want to go, find your own happiness, figure it out. You got this, man. People will encourage you. They'll tell you your life is gonna go really well. And the reality is you've tried plenty of things. You've tried your own way many times. Let me remind you of a few of those times. When you were in preschool, you tried to be happy by eating a crayon.
It was delicious.
Your teacher had to tell you, this is not the way, okay? Some of you are like, I never ate a crayon. You sniffed markers. Okay, that was a preview for teenage years. And you thought that was gonna bring you some happiness. It didn't. Some of you thought you were gonna find greatness and happiness of being a good student or being a great athlete or being the funny one in class. But the anyway thing was just not working. Like, we're all looking for healing. We're all looking for happiness or peace. We're looking for joy. A lot of you are here because you're looking for God himself. And what most people think is they're going to find God and find happiness in one of three areas. Now, this isn't on your outline. This is just ways to God and happiness. Number one, obeying the rules. Number two, having good motives. Number three, whatever makes me feel good in the moment. A lot of religious people follow number one. They think as long as I obey all the rules, I'm gonna be happy. As long as, you know, if God gives these rules and I make up my own rules and society makes some rules, as long as I'm making the rules, following the rules, a lot of Americans think as long as they have good motives. You've heard people talk about this before, right? Well, I have a good heart. God, I think I'll go to heaven because, you know, my motives aren't bad. Like, I've tried to be a good person. Some people are just, this is called hedonistic, right? Whatever makes me feel good in the moment has to be good. And so what's happening here is everyone is trying their own way to find the path to happiness. I only had 3.5 million options. Simeon had 43 quintillion options. You know how big that number is? I'm gonna put it on the screen. 43 quintillion has 18 zeros in it. 3.5 million? 43 quintillion? That's a little different, isn't it? How could he possibly get the answer right in 35 seconds? Because despite all the options, he knew the way. He knew the way. My way, your way, it's not the way, even when it feels like the way. We can't say, hey, everybody, just do what you want and find happiness. Today, we're going to talk about the way to be happy because the Bible gives it to us. And if you miss this, you're not only going to miss the way to happiness, you're also going to miss the way to God because it's the same path. So grab your Bible. There's a Bible in or on the chair around you. It looks like this. And we're going to turn to page 819. So if you've never used a Bible before, it's pretty simple. You just get to that page number. And we're in Mark chapter 7. So Mark chapter 7, the big 7 is chapter number. Big numbers are chapters. Little numbers are verses. So we're going to big 7 all the way down to the little tiny 33 or 31, a couple columns over. Now, while you're turning there, if you have comments or questions, you can send them to ask@reva.church while I preach. We'll throw them up here on the stage if we get time. Someone says, may the 4th be with you. Someone else says, dude, it's Star Wars Day. You could have named this sermon, This is the Way, Mandalorian reference. Love your worship leader. You did get the May 4th intro into the sermon. This is the way. Okay. I'm not doing any May the 4th be with you references today. I hope you've had your fill, you nerds. If you don't even understand the reference, congratulations, you're normal. I'm also not sure you belong here. All right. Here's another weirdo. Eat the jumbo crayons, you'll get full faster. You know, I made this email address for sermon questions, okay? Now I'm the one questioning things. What are we doing here? My goodness. Okay, so your way isn't the way, even when it feels like the way. We're talking about the way to happiness, the way to God. Jesus shows us this. Today's sermon, by the way, is a bit complicated. If you're here, I try to make sermons as simple to understand as I can, but we don't want to lose the depth of theology in these sermons. And so we're going to be making a bunch of references to the Old Testament today, so I really need you to put on your thinking cap. So we're going to start verse 31 down to 37. Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down through the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So we're going to examine this verse by verse. And the first verse we read was from Mark chapter 7, verse 31. It said, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon. I want you to remember these city names, region names, okay? He went through Tyre. He went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. So what's going on here is this, I got a little map for you. Can you see the green area here? So Jesus did ministry mostly to Jewish people because Jesus was a Jew. And Jews were forbidden from marrying Gentiles. Most Jews wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. But look, all this green area right here, that's yellow. This green area, this is all the Jewish area. Now, the Bible says that Jesus went to Tyre, right here. Where else did he go in that verse? Said he went to Sidon. So Sidon is actually going to be up just right here. And then after Sidon, it says he went to these are all Gentile areas. He went down through here into the Sea of Galilee, into the Decapolis, which is right here. So what is he doing? More Gentile area. So Jesus has left Israel. He's in Gentile regions, comes back down, does more stuff in more Gentile regions. Let's go ahead and write this down. Jesus purposely goes into the Gentile regions to minister. They believed there were many ways to different gods or happiness, but Jesus is going to show them otherwise. Jesus wants all people to know him, right? They believed any way to get to God is the way. Any way to happiness is the way. So Jesus shows up there and he's going to teach them stuff that they've never heard before. Now, they've heard of Jesus, and so there some people brought him a man who is deaf, could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus, right? They obviously know he can heal because they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. I want you to look at this, right? This guy could hardly talk. We call that mute, but Mark specifically uses a Greek word here because this part of the Bible is written in Greek, and the Greek word used here for hardly talk is only used in one other place in the entire Bible. One other place in the entire Bible, Isaiah chapter 35. I want you to see this verse. So we're going to go way back to the prophet Isaiah. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. So here we have the same Greek word. If some of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Yeah, this is called the Septuaginta Greek translation. Okay, so then the mute tongue will shout for joy. So the mute shouts for joy. What is Isaiah? Isaiah is a prophet, and Isaiah is prophesying that something's going to happen here. So Jesus is dealing with someone who is mute. Isaiah and Mark are the only ones who use this word mute in the entire Bible. So Isaiah says, someone's going to make mute people shout for joy. And then Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He makes mute people shout for joy. It says, then. Okay, so this is an indicator of time, right? Would you agree with me on that? So it's talking about a specific time. When is it talking about? Well, Isaiah, who wrote this, lived 700 years before Jesus came to earth. So let's find out what he's talking about. We're going to open our Bibles back up. This time we're going to open it up to Isaiah 34. We're going to see exactly what Isaiah is referencing here. Isaiah chapter 34. Again, you just find that page number, and then you find the big 34. We're going to read a little bit from it. And when you get there, I want you to maybe put a bookmark in it, because once we get done with 34, we're going to come back to it a little bit later. Okay, so let's read 34. We're going to read a few verses. Come near, you nations, Isaiah says, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will stink. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. And all the stars will be dissolved. And the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. My sword, this is God talking now, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It's covered with fat. Like, it just keeps going on and on like this. So just keep a bookmark there. What does it sound like God's attitude is right here? Angry, right? That's fair to say. This is not like a peaceful discussion right here. God is mad, and he's talking about a very specific time when he comes to judge the world. And he's coming to, a lot of people call this Armageddon. This is the Bible's reference to Armageddon. I'm going to throw that verse on the screen here. So this is verse 2 that we just read. The Lord is angry with, who's he angry with? All the nations. God is ticked at everyone. That's why he's coming. Who is he planning on destroying? All nations. Nobody is escaping this. These nations tried to find happiness in all kinds of ways. It's not going to work. Not long term. I mean, some of these nations killed their babies by throwing them into fire as an offering to demon gods. Some of them killed their babies in the womb. Some of them put prostitutes in a temple and said, this is going to be a fun way to worship our God, by sleeping with prostitutes. Some of them had very strict rules about you got to follow every little detail, and they were all wrong. And just like your way isn't the way, even when it feels like the way, their way is not the way, even when it felt like the way. Now remember, this is Isaiah. This is prophetic. He's telling us what's going to happen in the future. This was 700 years before Jesus. Then Jesus shows up, and what is Jesus doing? Jesus is walking around in Gentile areas, areas where God was warning, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy everyone who doesn't follow me. And Jesus comes and he goes to all nations. Why? To save them from Armageddon. I want you to look at Armageddon again. This is again, Isaiah 34. We read this verse. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like the withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. So what you have here is a reference to stars dissolving and shriveling figs. What's the point? God's judgment is going to affect the biggest, largest, most powerful, unshakable cosmic forces. And his judgment is going to affect the tiniest, most fragile pieces of life that exist. Everything is under God's judgment. Nothing escapes. Unless, we just read chapter 34. Look at it again, turn to 35. This is where the prophecy about healing mute come from, 35. So we're gonna read a few verses in here. The desert and parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. This is quite different, isn't it? Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. What is going on here? This is a little bit different, isn't it? So you get a little bit of a contrast here. You get Isaiah chapter 34 being about judgment and anger. And then you get Isaiah chapter 35 being about peace and joy. This is beauty. It's supposed to be a contrast, okay? So Isaiah the prophet comes with the contrast. Armageddon, peace and happiness for God's people. Hear that contrast, right? Armageddon for everybody, unless you're one of God's people, you get peace and joy. I want you to see the peace part again. This is chapter 35 that we just read, verse 1. The desert. Desert is not a good place, right? And the parched land, parched is thirsty, dying of thirst, will be glad. He's taking the worst part to live in. And he's saying, this will be a good place. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. So these areas, the wilderness is often similar to the desert in scriptural writing. So the thirsty, dry areas are gonna get water. So you get one part of the world that gets Armageddon and destruction, and the other part gets water and blossoming flowers. You ever been extremely thirsty?
I mean, like really thirsty. Like when you finally got a drink of water, like there was nothing that would have tasted better than plain water.
You're like, ah, that's what he's talking about here. God is bringing the good taste of water to people who have felt dry and weak. This is verse 1 in verse 4 that we read. He says, say to those with fearful hearts. So Armageddon's coming. God's tearing out judgment. Some people are scared. But he says to the people with fearful hearts, hey, be strong. Do not fear. Your God, so these are believers. These are followers of Jesus. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. Now, this is an interesting thing. Okay? He's going to come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So this interesting thing here. In other words, vengeance. God's going to take revenge against who? All nations on earth. He'd already told us that in chapter 34. He'd come with Armageddon. He's going to destroy everyone. But part of that vengeance is to save you who love God. You who love God get water and safety in a dry time where everyone else is crying out, ah, God's destroying us. We're in judgment. We need help. God's going to give you a beautiful garden. God's going to give you peace and joy. Here's some other verses. That was 4. Here's verse 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Right, so you get blind people healed. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So this right here is true, but it's also a metaphor that water's coming to fill a dry place, right? You got this Jewish area that knows God, but all these Gentile areas that don't know God, they're dry places. So Jesus does what? Jesus shows up and he goes to these areas, and what does he do with blind people? He helps them see. What does he do with deaf people? He helps them hear. Lame people, he makes them walk. The guy, the story we read today, the mute. So who does these things? Jesus does these things. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 35 compared to the destruction of all nations in Isaiah 34. Here's back to our verses for today from Mark chapter 7. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. That we just saw that. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a sigh and said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. So Jesus goes to this man, and there's a lot of discussion, a lot of sermons centered around like, why did Jesus put his finger in the ears, and why did he touch the man's tongue? Because Jesus doesn't normally heal people like this. Normally he looks at someone and says, be healed. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Then be healed. And it's done. So why does he go to this guy? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I think it's actually really stinking simple. This guy can't communicate, so Jesus communicates to him in a way that he can understand. He's deaf and he can't talk, but he can see and he can feel. So what does Jesus do? He does something visible. He does something physical. He touches this man and he spits so the man can see, this is Jesus who's touching me and giving me this healing. So there's no mistaking in this guy's mind who was the one who healed him. Does that make sense? So that's why Jesus healed him this way. And then suddenly the man can speak and hear. This has never been done before. The Bible says people were overwhelmed with amazement. They shouted, Jesus has done everything well. Do you remember that quote? Yeah, that's what he said. What's happening here? These are Gentiles. These are some non-believers who worship false gods, and they're coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And so Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah by healing the deaf, healing the mute, but also, going back to Isaiah, it says that someone's going to come, heal the deaf, heal the mute, and what else did Isaiah say? There's something, what else did he say? There's something else in there. Very important. Most important thing in there We already know Jesus is fulfilling it. What else was there? Isaiah 35. Someone will heal the deaf and mute. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Got to walk on that way. You got to walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. So it says, when this starts happening, when the deaf can hear, when the mute can speak, when people are shouting praises for God in a dry and parched land, when the people are being healed in the Gentile area, there's also a highway there. Now listen, these are people who are going to be judged. And these people are now running to Jesus. You know what that is? That's the metaphorical highway, bro. The highway was called the way of holiness. You know what this is? Let's write this down. There's a highway called the way of holiness for those who won't be judged. But wicked fools will not go on it. This is giving us clues as to what this is. The highway is the way where deaf can hear, mute can speak, miracles be done. The highway is the way where Gentiles, non-Jewish people get to know God, the one true God. And God's going to judge all the nations except for the people walking on this highway. This way. Know how it says the way here. Wicked people won't walk on this way. Only God's people will go about this way. What is it talking about? What is the highway? What is this way? The highway, my friends, is Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Jesus is the one doing the healing that it talks about. And one time someone was talking to Jesus and they said, tell me, what is the way? They're probably referencing this prophecy. What is the way? And in John chapter 14, Jesus answered, I am the way. Will y'all say, I am the way? Jesus answered, I am the way. And I'm the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. So who is the highway? It's Jesus. Who is the way? It's Jesus. Did you know that Christians, their name before they called Christians, were called the way? Because they were the ones that were following the way of holiness. This prophet Isaiah is specifically talking about Jesus. And listen, he doesn't just say, well, someone's going to come and heal deaf and mute people. Well, Jesus didn't. No, it's like he says someone's going to heal the deaf. Jesus, check. Someone's going to cure the blind. Jesus, check. Someone's going to heal the mute. Jesus, check. And there will be a highway there, a way of holiness that leads to God's blessing. It's Jesus, check. Jesus matches all of these, including his own self saying, I'm the actual way. Let's write this down. Jesus not only fulfilled the prophecies of healing blind and deaf and mute, he was the prophesied way to God and God's blessing. Jesus is the way to God. Someone says, I got that. Is any of this section in Isaiah connected to the famine earlier in Scripture? Well, there's a lot of famines in Scripture, so I'm not sure exactly which one you're referencing, but the famine in general here that Isaiah is talking about is just like the water. It's a metaphor, right, for dry spiritually and fulfilled spiritually. So it says there's going to be people who are dry and wasting away and dying without water. That's people who die without Jesus. And then Jesus comes, and he is the metaphorical answer to the famine. He's the one who brings the water. Actually, in another reference in Scripture, Jesus actually told a lady, I can give you living water. Like, I am the living water. There's all kinds of prophecies like this talking about there's going to be a highway, there's going to be peace, there's going to be a way, there's going to be water. And Jesus is like, that's me. Right? It's not an arrogant thing, but he's like, it's kind of a big deal because our culture tells us you can go any way you want. But that's a lie. There's not any way to God. There's not. In fact, do you know how many ways there are to God? There's just one way. And Jesus is telling us he is that way. In fact, why don't we go ahead and write this down, okay? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just write that verse. This is a good verse to memorize, to recall when people start acting like, oh, any way you want to go is fine. You know, lots of paths to happiness. No, there's only one way. When Jesus came to this world, he went to the cross to die for our sins because we had gone all sorts of ways before we met Jesus Christ. We tried to find happiness in drugs. We tried to find happiness in sex. We tried to find happiness in religious rules and having good motives. I mean, you could probably name lots of ways you tried to find happiness that actually were offensive to God himself. So Jesus goes to the cross because he knows none of those ways work. And when he goes to the cross, he dies on that cross as a sacrifice for your sins. He is the only way back to God. There's no other way. I actually encourage you today, if you're realizing that you've tried lots of ways and you've never given your life to Christ, to give your life to Jesus today. To say, I realize that you are the one way and I've tried too many other ways. We've got red cards in that chair in front of you. I want you to mark on the back of that. You're ready for baptism. You're ready to follow Jesus Christ. Put it in one of those red boxes before you leave today. Don't leave here today without getting on the way, the right way, the only way. Because you walk out those doors and you go about your life following any other way, it's not a way that leads to happiness. It's not a way that leads to God. It's a way that leads to pain eventually. Armageddon, where God comes to destroy. The only way out of Armageddon is a highway known as Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way back to God. I want you to look at verse 10 again. This is Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus comes to earth. Verse 10, so Isaiah 35 is about the blessings. It says, those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion singing. Zion is like a symbolic town for where God's people will be blessed. They'll enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. I like this one here. It's going to overtake them. All sorrow and sighing will flee away. Let's write this down. When I walk the Jesus way, I will have singing, joy, and a crown on my head. That's what it says. The irony about all of this is that when you go this way and you try to find happiness any other way, following the rules, just pursuing happiness, when happiness like that is your goal, you'll never find it. You'll regret it. You'll never get it long term if happiness like this is your goal. In fact, we've said it this way, your way isn't the way even if it feels like the way, because there is only one way. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian author, he said it like this, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. That's an interesting statement. I'm going to read that one more time in case you didn't grasp it. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. The point of this quote is as long as you're chasing your own happiness, you're never going to find it. But if you pursue holiness in the way with Jesus Christ, you'll end up being happy even though you are pursuing Jesus and not your own happiness. That's an irony in all of it. Have you ever like tried to pursue something specific and it was like the harder you went after it, the further away it got from you? That's what your happiness is. The harder you try to just be a happy person, the harder you pursue your own goals, the further away you're gonna be from them. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you say, all I care about is being on the Jesus way, well then let's write this down. This is what happens. When I walk in the Jesus way, I will have joy overtake me. That's what Isaiah prophesied, right? Gladness and joy will overtake them. That's a cool phrase. This is actually a Hebrew phrase because this part of the Bible is written in Hebrew. Overtake them is the Hebrew word that means of something that's gonna finally catch up to you after a really long time. I want you to hear this because it's important, okay? This is something that catches up to you after a really long time. So gladness and joy. It's like you've been following the Jesus way for many years and you've seen other people following any way they want. And it seems like they're getting little pieces of happiness and you're missing out on them because you're not going and getting drunk anymore. You're not getting high anymore. You're not having sex with whoever you want anymore. So these people are like, man, I slept some last night. I got wasted last night. I had a good time this weekend. And you're not going to those same concerts. You're not going to the same parties. It seems like they're having happiness that you're missing out on, and you thought it wasn't coming for you. You thought maybe you were the dry one until the day of the Lord comes, and then joy overtakes you. It overwhelms you. Joy owns you, and you own it, and it will never disappear from you again. That is our hope. But the requirement is you go the way of Jesus, one way. You walk his way, his highway, because there is no other way. Now, the question is, what does it look like to live the Jesus way? If it's not about following the rules, it's not about just do whatever makes you happy, how do you walk the Jesus way? Well, I invited Cameron and Brancy Church to come out here and talk to us a little bit. Hey, let's welcome Cameron and Brancy out here real quick. Come out here, guys. Sit on the couch. So at one point, Cameron and Brancy were going their own way. They showed up at Revolution Church, and for a while, they were still going their own way. Is that accurate to say?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. And so I want to ask, what was the thing that we're going to talk about today that where you decided to go the Jesus way instead of just follow the rules or do whatever you want to, that makes you happy? What was that?
So we were living together before we got married. Having sex and all that. And we separated for 6 months before our wedding and lived separately.
Okay. So question, why didn't you just like run off to a courthouse and get married? Because a lot of people be like, well, you know, as long as we're married, it's cool. So like, why did you not just run off and get married in a courthouse? Why did you like move out for 6 months and have a church wedding, all that? Like,
so for me, it was a commitment to Brancy, but it was also a commitment to God. And I felt like that commitment to God and to do it within the church was more important than my commitment to the state of Kansas that we were going to get married.
Yeah,
I agree. I think that like once we understood that like God had a certain way of doing things, that it was really important for us to like set up our lifelong commitment that we were about to make like off on the right foot and doing it the right way. And so, yeah, I agree with what you said.
That's good. Did you notice in what they said, they talked about, they didn't talk about like, well, the rules were, they talked about, well, we wanted to do it God's way. Like we weren't so much interested in the state of Kansas. We were interested in like what the church and what God really wanted for us. Now, were there people who told you when you're moving out, like, ah, this is not the way?
Yeah, for me, I had a few people in my life that were like, dude, that's so stupid. Why would you do that? Like, your church is just making up these rules. And that was a big one for me. But what about you?
Yeah, for me, like, I think most of my friends were, like, pretty supportive. At least they came off that way. But I think a lot of them had that, like, secular attitude of, like, oh, like, you know, if it makes you happy, like, that's fine. You know, you do you. And I, like, but, like, behind closed doors, they probably were like, what in the world? Like, why are they putting themselves through that? Like, yeah. I don't get it.
Was there anything about it that was difficult?
Most of it. We went from doing everything together for years to then separating and having to do a lot on our own. And it was also incredibly financially difficult. And that was my biggest hang up.
Yeah, I mean, I think just the decision itself, like, funny enough, like, we both grew up knowing that, like, hearing that you shouldn't live together before getting married, and so when we had that conversation, like, should we live together, we didn't really know why, and so it did just feel like another rule, and so that was part of the reason why 6 years prior, we were like, well, let's just live together, like, it's just a rule, like, it doesn't. And so then, like, coming back and, like, being like, okay, we've been doing this wrong for 6 years, or is this church just, like, making us follow a rule? And so just, like, navigating that and discerning, like, are we going to put ourselves through this because, like the church is just saying you just have to check this off, like, you have to do it the way that we're saying because, like, we've created this rule, or is it because God has a process and he's created a way of us doing things, and are we wanting to follow that? And so, like, navigating that, and obviously we came to the conclusion that it wasn't just a rule, that, like, we're going to trust that God designed this to go a certain way, and we want to, like, abide by that.
That's good. And we're not doing a sermon today on why you don't live together before you get married and like what Christian marriage looks like. This is just one of the examples of following the Jesus way. And so we had some discussions, and you had some discussions with other people and some studying in scripture about, like, what does a Christian marriage look like? Why do we do it this way? And so you came to the conclusion that it was like a Jesus way and not just rules, is what I hear you saying. Has there been any joy that you got to experience that you think you probably wouldn't have experienced if you didn't do it God's way?
Yeah. First off, as hard as it was, I got the joy of having that time alone and learning more about myself, but also learning to appreciate everything that Brancy does within our house. And having to take over all those things was something that was really difficult. So then when she came back and took those things back on, it was I could enjoy those things more and appreciate her a lot more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I had never lived on my own before, and so it was definitely a growing opportunity. And I think it just brought more joy to the beginning of our marriage, obviously coming back together. And I told Jeff that, like, not that everyone would experience this, but we lived together for 6 months, or apart for 6 months before getting married. And when we came back together after getting married, like, that first week was like pure bliss. Like, I've never experienced that sort of like joy. And I really think that was just God's blessing upon us of like doing things his way. But yeah, and then also just the fact that we have the opportunity to do stuff like this and to support other people who make this decision, and that we get to like raise our children and talk to them about like the things we did wrong and what we did instead, and hopefully that'll bring, help us raise our children correctly.
That's good. You feel like it's been worth it? Like, because it was hard, there's been good. Was it worth it?
Yeah, 100%.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That's good you said that, because if you said no, I don't know what I would have done.
Through all the difficulty and learning how to do things, we got to experience what it's like to be in the other person's shoes. But then outside of that, like, God's blessed us incredibly financially as well. So accepting that struggle and knowing that God was going to take care of us through that has put us in a position now where we're a single income and we do well on a single income. And Brancy gets to stay home and raise Hazel in a Christian house instead of having to send her off to daycare because we're struggling to afford to live.
That's awesome.
Yeah, and I really just think that God, like I said before, that like our marriage is so much stronger because of it. I think it's hard to understand because it's like, what, you didn't use the same dishes for 6 months? Like, you know, like, what's the big deal? But like,
that's actually something he points out.
Like, we had to learn to like trust each other again, like in different ways. And so, yeah, I really think that our marriage is strong because of that 6 months that we spent apart.
Mm. Now, a lot of people, when we talk to them about, you know, not living together before you get married, they will say to me, like, that's just some rule you guys made up. It's hard for them to see the Jesus way. If someone came to you and said, well, you guys did that, but that you're just following some rule, and they didn't think you were doing this because it was like the Jesus way to live, what would you say is the difference between rule following and living a Jesus way?
But you can look at it as a rule that the church has, okay, but and it is. It was a requirement for us to be married within the church, but it is so much more important to follow God's plan. He has designed marriage to be a specific way, and the blessings that come from that are immense. Mm. And it's not about following the rule per se, but it's about doing what God has designed the way that he wants us to do it.
That's really good.
Did you agree.
Want to add to that? Yeah, you agree. That's good. Yeah, so I want to jump to a verse here. This is Mark 7, verse 33 and 35. It says, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and he says this, be opened to what? To the guy's ears. And at this, the man's ears were opened. So this is real. This is a real thing that happened. But throughout scripture, I want you to understand this is also a metaphor. Jesus is doing something. This is a picture of a real man who couldn't hear, who now he could hear. But it's also about not being able to hear the truth and then finally understanding the truth. Cameron and Brancy made a decision. Were you going to say something there?
Yeah, I was. So we met with you, and then we were discussing this, whether we were going to do this, and I felt one way about it, and Brancy felt the opposite. And then it's crazy how the very next day, or within a few days, we flip-flopped. And then we were like, well, okay, if we both have felt this way, we should probably go for it.
Yeah, so it's like, you know, they had these blinders on just to see things the way the society has seen it for their whole lives. And until God unplugged their ears, until God helped them hear the truth, they couldn't actually hear it. Is that fair to say?
Yes.
Yeah, it probably, for a lot of times, you know, you might hear people say things like, well, we moved out. We didn't live together before we got married. We didn't have sex before we got married, or whatever it is. And it's like, it just seems like some religious duty. And until God unplugs your ears, you can't understand why that actually matters. And it's not just that way for these sorts of principles. It's that way for everything about Jesus. Jesus is the highway. He has a way for us to go. But what did the Bible say about the people who weren't following Jesus' way? It says they wouldn't even go on that highway. To them, that highway looks like the wrong way. This is why Jesus says the pathway to heaven is narrow and difficult. And you all know about the song, the road to hell is a really big highway, right? It's an easy road to travel. Let's write this down. Until Jesus unplugs my ears, I'll have a hard time really hearing God and knowing the way. Until Jesus unplugs my ears. Someone messaged in and said, the Christian walk won't always be easy and you won't always feel joyful. How do you reconcile those things? You guys, there were probably, I'm just guessing here, there were probably times where maybe you got into it and you're like, what are we doing? Did that ever happen?
It wasn't fun.
Yeah, for sure.
Right. Christianity is, actually, I think it was C.S. Lewis who also said, if you're going to Christianity to make your life happier, don't do it. A bottle of alcohol could do that. He called a bottle of port, but you probably don't know what that is. That's a British thing, and we don't like them. So, but it's the reality. I don't know why I say stuff like that. So the reality is, like, we don't go to Christianity to be happy, because we could just go any way we want to get temporary happiness. We go to Christianity to get Jesus. And what we find is that long-term happiness is what we get, not the short-term little pieces. And let's be honest, though. Your way hasn't always worked, has it? I mean, if you feel like it has, it's not going to work when the day of Armageddon comes. Sometimes people get mad at me for telling them, you got to live the Jesus way. And people do love to say to me, you know, I'm doing the religion thing. And they're not talking about walking the Jesus way. Like, I'm fine. I'm following these rules. You don't have to tell me to go Jesus way. Or people say things like, well, God wants me to be happy. I've done this and this, and I think God's okay with me. And they're not walking the Jesus way. And people get mad at me when I tell them, you got to walk the Jesus way. Dude, you can walk the Jesus way or not, but I can't do anything as a preacher of the Word of God except to tell you what the Jesus way is. Would you agree with me on that? That's all I can do here is to tell you what it is, and you got to be the one to decide whether you're going to walk the Jesus way or not. So, there's only one way that'll work out in the long run. It's the Jesus way. Here's some practical stuff. Okay, you can write this down. Practical application. I should pray that God opens my ears so I can hear, understand, believe, and obey the truth, and walk the Jesus way in general, but also when I read the Bible. So you pull open the Bible to read it one day. Why don't you just pray before you read it? God, unplug my ears. Help me to understand what I'm reading here. Because until God gives you insight into his word, you're not going to be able to understand it. There's this cool verse in the Bible, Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, open my heart. This is like a prayer. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. This is an interesting thing that someone who wrote the Bible actually wrote down. God, I want you to open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things in your law. Because until I see them, I'm going to think it's stupid to do and painful and difficult. And not every, you know, I don't, some of you have not necessarily followed Jesus in all the different ways of your life. Some of you, you know, lived together and then went straight to marriage. Some of you lived together, you're still living together. I don't want you to hear me today saying, well, you've ruined your life. That's not what I'm saying. Is that what I said? No, that's not what we're saying today. What we're saying is, today you can start right now to walk on God's way. You can ask God to open your eyes and open your ears so you understand how his laws are wonderful and good. But then you actually got to do it. When you see it, you got to actually do it. So the next practical application is, when I know how to walk into Jesus' way, I must walk in it. Here's some examples. Godly marriage, like we talked about. How about controlling my anger? This isn't, I could have brought up a couple people on this stage, put them on the couch, and been like, so you used to be a real angry person.
You
and
got Brancy, one.
What's that?
You got one.
You got it. Yeah, I know. It's Brancy, right?
It's, yeah.
And, right? I could have brought some up here and talked about how they need to reconcile their marriage. That's also a Jesus way. I saw this cool quote the other day. It said, marriage isn't 50-50, it's 60-40. And both of you need to be trying to be the 60. Okay, that's pretty cool. Saying no to habitual sin this week. That's another one right there. Right? If you see something in your life that's not right and you keep doing it, that may be Jesus pointing it out to you, saying, hey, you're trying to walk my way. Why don't you get rid of this thing because it doesn't belong on this highway? Getting accountability. Maybe being baptized and giving your life to God. You know, walking the Jesus way is not about perfection. It's not about doing everything right all the time. It's not about follow the rules so God has to let you into heaven. It's about depending on Jesus every day, seeing how he wants you to walk and how he walked and saying, I'm going to walk that same way. And sometimes you stumble and mess up. Do you guys stumble and mess up still?
Yes.
All the time.
That's a lot. But sometimes you stumble and you mess up still, and then you get back on the Jesus way. Right? It's not about, oh, I broke a rule, I'm screwed. It's about, you know what? I'm not on the way. I need to get back on the Jesus way. And you keep moving towards Jesus. Everyone is trying their own way. It doesn't matter if you got 3.5 million options like I did, or you got 43 quintillion options like Simeon did. How in the world could he get the right answer with that many options? In 30 seconds, because he knew the way. And until you know the way, none of this is gonna make sense. So the main thing for today is for you to know Jesus Christ. The only way is Jesus. And I promise, and I can promise this because he promised, when you walk in his way, joy will eventually overtake you. Jesus will unplug your ears. Maybe he's unplugged them today. Maybe your heart is opening today. Maybe you, if you're willing, will actually give your life to Jesus Christ today and start walking in his way. Let's pray. God, we love you. We want to walk in your way. I pray that you'll give us wisdom to see your way, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that'll be open to it. God, we don't want to be the nations that are destroyed in Armageddon. We want to be the people who have flowers blooming and water rushing in that we can drink so that we're not dry. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks, Cameron and Brancy, for helping out. Appreciate that.